delight to be here with you today, and we had a wonderful weekend of revival prayer. We prayed 8 hours yesterday, and with some instruction, and we spoke this morning in the Sunday school hour, so it's great to be able to end this by preaching to you from Revelation chapter 2. So, if you have a Bible, please turn to Revelation chapter 2. I believe there's a pew Bible there as well. Now, the Bible is the infallible and errant, inspired Word of God, our only rule of faith and practice. So, hear God's Word. These are the words of the risen Lord Jesus. Revelation 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first. Or else, I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, by the work of your Holy Spirit, come down. Lord, we pray that your power would be on the preacher and everyone here, that you would deal with us as we need to be dealt with according to your word. So, Lord, we want to see Jesus high and lifted up. We do not want to hear a man's opinions. We want to hear your word. So, Holy Spirit, come with power, show us Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Ephesus was a great cosmopolitan city in the Roman province of Asia Minor, which is today in modern Western Turkey. At the time of the Apostle Paul, Ephesus had about 200,000 people in the city, and it was a major business area. It had a sports stadium that sat 24,000 people, and it was the center of the worship of a goddess named Diana or Artemis. And one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was in Ephesus. It was the temple of Diana. And there were people from miles around that would come to Ephesus regularly to worship this false goddess, Diana. And they would buy from the silversmiths there little silver trinkets of Diana as part of their worship. So this was a major benefit to the community. It was a tourist center, a religious center, a powerful, powerful place. Now, we know from Acts chapter 2, there were a few people at Pentecost from Ephesus who apparently were born again through the preaching of Peter on that great day. So there might have been a few believers there when Paul comes to Ephesus on his third missionary journey. And as Paul comes there, we know that he spent 3 years in Ephesus. We know that he was a tent maker. He would work from about 6 o'clock in the morning to 10 or 11 o'clock in the morning. Then they'd take a 3 or 4 hour siesta. And during that time, before they went back into work in the late afternoon, Paul would teach the Bible. Paul would teach the truth to his disciples. He began by ministering to the Jews. Some believe. Most of them rejected him. And then he was driven off by the Jews. He began to reach out to the Gentiles. That was normally the way he did it. Now he has a group of converts together, and he's preaching them 3 to 4 hours a day, 6 days a week for 3 years. It's not a surprise, therefore, that the Spirit of God came down upon his ministry, and Ephesus became what we might call an epicenter church. We know not only from the book of Revelation, but from the book of Colossians and other of Paul's letters, there were at least 10 churches in Asia Minor begun directly and indirectly through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. This all happened about 53 A.D. Now Paul, we find out in Acts chapter 19, as he comes here to preach, the Spirit of God began to move mightily upon these pagan people who were worshipers of this false goddess. So many of the people were being converted that they no longer wanted the silver trinkets of Diana, and so the silversmith business went south. Nobody's buying these things anymore, and the silversmiths are losing business, and they are irate. Not only that, because people are now being converted, they don't want to go to the temple of Diana. So people are not coming to Ephesus on a tourist venture. They're staying away. So the whole economy is rocked by the Apostle Paul's ministry there. We also know that at that particular time, there was a major problem with demonic possession. There were all sorts of people who were possessed by demons, and there were a number of exorcists throughout the area plying their trade. And they would have various sayings they would use. And they would put these sayings into books. And so they would try this particular saying or canticle. If that didn't work, they'd try another one. So they had these books called the Ephesian Writings. Interestingly enough, 1,500 years later, Shakespeare, in one of his plays, refers to the Ephesian Writings. So many people are demon-possessed. So many people are about trying to cast out these demons to no avail. But Paul comes on the scene. And as Paul is preaching, and as Paul has these apostolic gifts, demons are flying out of people. And people are amazed by that. There was 7 sons of a man named Sceva, who was apparently a religious heretic. And these men are watching what Paul does. And they're amazed at his ability to cast out these demons. And so they listen carefully to what Paul says. And then they say, they see a demon-possessed man and they say, "Now, we command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out of this man." And the demons begin to speak. And the demons say, "Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. But who are you?" And the demons begin to attack these 7 sons of Sceva, strip them naked, and the men run away ashamed. This is the kind of power that's being made manifest there through the work of the Apostle Paul. In fact, it begins to be so bad, as far as the people are concerned, that a riot breaks out. They go to the stadium, and Luke, the writer of Acts, tells us that for 2 hours, they're screaming, "Diana the Great! Diana the Great! Diana the Great!" I like to put it in the modern day vernacular. That would sort of like being saying, "Gaga the Great! Gaga the Great! Gaga the Great!" Or you pick any one of these divas. It doesn't matter. And so the gospel of grace has come with unusual power on Ephesus. 10 years later, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus while he's in prison. And he commends them in chapter 1 for their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints. Things have gone so well. This is a mighty movement of God to see what God has done in this place. Now, we come to the book of Revelation. Some people believe it was written about 95 A.D. I understand that. I believe the internal evidence, particularly of Romans, of Revelation chapter 1, suggests these things must shortly take place. And so I believe it happened prior to 70 AD. That's the major mark when the Roman Empire under Titus came in, laid siege to Jerusalem and killed over 1 million Jews in Jerusalem. The blood was flowing through the gutters and Josephus saw the whole thing happen. If that's true, if indeed Jesus is giving these letters to the church at Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and Laodicea and Philadelphia, if that's true, then the church which has been so mighty in 53 A.D., which is being commended by Paul in 63 A.D., 3 years later, only 3 years later, Jesus is having to take them to task. At first, he commends them. He says, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, the one who has the seven stars in his right hand says this. We know from Revelation 1, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The Greek word for angel is our word messenger. These are the pastors. We also know from Revelation chapter 1, the candlesticks are the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor. And so Jesus is saying, I am the one who holds these pastors in my hand. I now am speaking to you, pastor, the church at Ephesus. And I am also speaking to you, church at Ephesus. And he says, now I commend you. I commend you because I know your deeds. By the way, the word is in the second person singular. He's speaking about you as an individual and you as an individual. I know your deeds and I know your toil and I know your perseverance. And he says, not only that, I know that your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you prove them to be false. That's good. You can spot heresy from a mile away. You don't put up with false teaching here. You have toil. You have perseverance. You don't tolerate these evil, wicked people. That's good. You're doing a good job as far as that's concerned. But he says, I have a problem. He says, you have left your first love. And what does he mean by that? Well, earlier in his ministry, the Lord Jesus said, now, we can summarize the two tables of the law by saying this. You are to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you are to love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, in light of all that I've done for you, in light of me delivering you from the domain of darkness, transferring you into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in light of the fact that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you were under the control of the evil one, you deserve the wrath of God, in light of all these things, in light of God's mercy to you, have a white hot love for me. Love me with everything you have. And consequently, love your neighbor just like that. White hot in your love for me. And the way that manifested itself was these people were engaged in ministry. It wasn't just the apostles. Clearly, they could not have been planting all of these churches if it's just the apostles. The people had been gripped, have been dominated by the gospel. They've seen God change them from worshipers of a false goddess, Diana. They now are serving the true and living God. They're white hot for Jesus. They want everybody to know about Jesus. And clearly that's happened. But now, some 13 years later, they've left the first love. They still are orthodox. They still believe the right things. They still are involved in worship. They still are involved in ministry. But something has changed. That white-hot zeal, that devotion for Jesus has waned. Jesus, according to Revelation chapter 1, has eyes as a flame of fire. His feet are like burnished bronze, which are made to glow in a furnace. His voice is like the sound of many waters. In his right hand are those seven stars, and out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. In other words, He sees everything. He's holy. He has a zeal for the Father's kingdom. And He says to these people, you've done well in a lot of ways, but you don't love me like you used to. Well, that's His rebuke. But notice what He says next. And this is fascinating. Jesus has seven verbs in verse 5. You don't pick up on this in the English, but in the Greek New Testament, it's very vivid. Here's the first one. Therefore, remember. Present tense, imperative. This is a command. I want you always to be remembering. This is a command. It's not an option. Therefore, remember. Now and always be remembering. I am commanding you, He says. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen. That's in the perfect tense. Now, what that means is something had happened in the past, but it's continuing on now and probably into the future. In other words, remember from where you have fallen. You didn't just fall today. You just didn't decide today to lose your first love. No, this has been going on for a long time. This has been something that's been happening in your life. One decision you make, then another decision you make. And over a long period of time, you have fallen from where you were. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen. Then He says, I want you to do two things. This is in the aorist tense, imperative. That's the past tense. It's point action. But what it means in this particular case is, right now, once and for all, I command you to do two things. It's the same verb tense Paul uses in Romans 12 when he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. In other words, once and for all, dedicate yourself to me. I got married to my lovely wife 37 and a half years ago. We got married once. But what we do is we keep looking back to that day. Once we keep looking back to that day, and everything in our marriage is built on those vows we took 37 and a half years ago. In the same light, the Apostle Paul is saying, now once and for all, give yourself up as a living and holy sacrifice. Always look back to that time when you did that. And now Jesus is saying the same thing. I want you to do two things. I want you to repent right now. Once and for all. And when you do, you can always look back. What does it mean to repent? It means to acknowledge, hey, we're not where we need to be. You know, that great love that I had for you, I don't have that right now. Whoa, I'm not going in the right direction here. We repent. Then He says, the second thing I command you to do, point action right now, get with it right now, do those things which you used to do. Do what you did in the past. What does that mean? Well, if you're like me, when Jesus drew you to Himself, hey, you could not get enough of this Word. Wow, this was fat. You're reading it all the time. It's amazing. Not only that, hey, you love preaching. And, you know, one sermon wasn't enough for you. You had to go Sunday morning. You had to go Sunday night. You had to go Wednesday night. You were in Bible studies. You were in small group. And you're buying books up all the place. You loved the Word. And you hungered for it. And you delighted at it. And not only that, when you read it, you know, you did what it said. Oh, I'm supposed to tithe. Oh, well, I better start doing that. Oh, I'm supposed to love my wife. Well, I better start doing that too. You see, that's what happens when you love Jesus. You are hungering for His Word. And the next thing that happened to me, probably happened to you too. You know, everybody I saw, at the slightest opening, I'm telling them about Jesus. Let me tell you what He's done in my life. And I began to pray. I never prayed before. I didn't know how to pray. I began to be concerned about people, their souls. You see? This is what happens when you have your love. And so what Jesus is saying now, think back how it used to be when you were white hot in devotion to Jesus long time ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago. Think back to how it was. Now, do those things which you did first. Repent and do those deeds which you did at first. Then he says this, present tense, or else I am coming. James says, the judge is right at the door. I am coming right now. Be ready. I am coming. Then he says, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place. Future tense. I'm coming. You can be certain of this in the indicative mood. It's a certainty. I am coming and I will remove your lampstand out of its place. Unless you repent. Again, present tense. The lampstand is the church. What Jesus is saying is this. I commanded you back in Matthew 28 and in Acts chapter 1 to say, go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, along with you always, even at the end of the age. We have fallen into the trap of thinking that as long as I teach for knowledge, that's all that's required. We've never had more knowledge than we now have in the American church. We've never had more resources than we have now. And yet we continually lose ground. We're missing it. It never says teach for knowledge. It says teach that they might obey. Obey what you know. And if you don't, and the basic idea here is making disciples of all nations, evangelizing in your community, making disciples of those whom you evangelize, teaching them to do what God says. And if you don't do that, Jesus said, that tells me you've left your first love. Even though you're theologically orthodox, even though you're doing all the right things, if you don't repent of that, if you don't go back to doing those deeds which you did at first, I will take the lampstand, the church, out of its place. 3,000 churches a year are closing in the United States. We are losing ground. In Palestine, in the early church, mighty movement of God, it all started right there in Jerusalem. What's the major religion today in Palestine? Not Judaism, Islam. North Africa, the first 300 years of the church, gave us great theologians like Augustine. Mighty, mighty movement of God in North Africa. Now, what's the predominant religion today in North Africa? Islam. In the 16th century, a mighty movement of God in Eastern and Western Europe called the Reformation. If things continue the way they are, and the demographics are certainly leading in this direction, within 50 years, Western Europe, France, Germany, and England will be Muslim. You see, Jesus has eyes as a flame of fire. He's serious about this work of the gospel. He's serious about us repenting of leaving our first love. And he says, if you don't do what I tell you to do, I'm going to take the church away. You don't think that can't happen in this country? You don't think our little grandchildren and great-grandchildren couldn't be living under Sharia law one day? It's happened a lot of other places. But he says, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Nicholas was one of the deacons, Acts chapter 6. That might be referring to him who went bad. He became licentious. Clearly, later on, the church of Pergamum had this trouble with Balaam, eating, being sacrificed to idols, committing acts of immorality. One way or the other, these were wicked, perverse people. But then he says, but if you overcome, if you overcome, if you persevere, if you walk in my ways, then I promise you that you will eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. you continue seeking after me, and when you die and you close your eyes, you will be in paradise. It will be beyond anything you can ever imagine. So hold on to me. Keep seeking me. The Spirit of God gives you the grace to do so. Now, very quickly, because I'm way out of time here. What does this mean practically? Have you left your first love? If you have, repent. Repent of leaving your first love. How do you do that? Well, remember from where you've fallen. Lord, I used to really love your word. Couldn't get enough of it. What happened? You know, I used to talk to people about Jesus, but I don't do that. I'm ashamed of him, I guess. I don't know. I don't care. Lord, show me. Is that true of me? Repent. Do the deeds which you did at first. And if you don't do that, you can continue on with your church. You can continue on with your ministries. Things will look good for a while. He didn't take the church away immediately. But you begin to lose your power. You begin to lose your influence. How many churches do you know that 100 years ago in this town right here preached Jesus? Look at them now. They might as well shut the doors. Nothing's happening. You don't think that could happen to your church? Sure it could. It happens all the time. But if you repent, if you do those deeds which you did at first, He will strengthen you. Now, how do you do that? It always comes back to the same thing. It always comes back to Jesus. Remember who you were. Remember that you were on that road to destruction. Remember that God has been merciful to you. Remember that God plucked you up out of the fire. God has brought you up out of the miry clay. He set your feet on solid ground. He's put a praise of God in your hearts. You are redeemed by the great propitiator, the great expiator, the great reconciler, the great lover of your soul. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. When you close your eyes in death, He will take you to be with Him. Can we not repent of folly? Can we not repent and come back and do those deeds we did at first? In other words, run to Jesus. Not just for salvation. If you're here today and you don't know Him, by all means, repent and believe the gospel. But if you're here and you're already in Christ, you say, you know, I'm really not where I need to be. You know, I kind of that white hot zeal you're talking about. I don't have that right now. Jesus, give it to me. Give me your power. Give me your authority. I don't have it in myself. You've got nothing to offer. It doesn't matter. Jesus gives you what you need. Humble yourselves and seek Him. And His power will be on you. And God will do a mighty work in this place. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do ask even now that You would work mightily and powerfully in me, in the pastoral staff here, in the elders, the deacons, all the people of this wonderful church. Lord, You know if we've left our first love. And Lord, give us the grace of repentance. Give us the grace to do those things which we did at first. Lord, we don't have it in ourselves. We don't care sometimes. We get sidetracked. The good becomes the enemy of the great. We have our work and we have our families and we have all the things we're doing. And these are all wonderful. They're good. But sometimes the good gets in the way of the great, the best. Lord, this is a battle for every one of us. We labor under the affliction of affluence. This is where we are. We have so many options available to us. It makes it difficult to be serious about you. We know that. We understand it. I certainly do. Jesus, give us your power. Give us your authority. Lord, I pray this church would see a mighty, mighty movement in the days and weeks and months ahead. That you would renew within each of us this white hot zeal for Jesus. That we cannot stop speaking what we've seen and heard. Hear our prayer, Father, for we make it in the name of the risen, glorified Jesus Christ.